1 Kings chapter 13. And for you young people taking notes, and it's good to see you here and taking good notes, I'll have a lot of references for you, and I know that makes it hard on you, but just do the best you can. And while you're turning to 1 Kings chapter 13, I also want to, I forgot to mention last night, my wife is with me this time. She had never been with me before in the past up here, and so she's with me, my wife Laura, and I think most of you met her and all that. Generally, people want to see my wife over me anyway. So, but we're glad she could come up this time, and so glad to be here. And again, thank you for the invitation and for all that you've done and will do for the time we're here. Well, we're going to look into 1 Kings chapter 13. This is topical slash textual message. It's more teaching than preaching, I would imagine. But I think you'll receive a blessing if I may be able to present it the way that's in my heart and mind. I think it'll be a blessing to you. So that will be our beginning text, and it should make sense, I hope. Sometimes as men, we wonder about the events of life. The good and the bad, the timing of things, the response by man or a lack thereof. And men ask, well, do the things of life make sense? Is there a purpose or are all things random? Well, then sometimes as Christians, we might wonder if God is indeed a sovereign God. If God is God, why does He allow bad things to happen? And why doesn't He put a stop to wickedness and sin? If God has a purpose, why doesn't He reveal that purpose? Questions like that can come in. All of which may affect our thinking and perhaps our responses. And some people become fatalist, never taking an active part in living because their view is what will be, will be. And some people become hard shells, viewing God as orchestrating all things without the concern of man and resembling the fatalist, they become hardened alive. Like the anecdote where the man stubs his toe and says, well, I'm glad that's over. Well, others swing the opposite way and are humanistic in every aspect. And they believe that man is the center of things and the only determinant of the events of life. And in similar fashion, the Pelagian, well, they elevate man's will over God's. Thus, God's designs and purposes are relegated to the purposes of man. So you have all kinds of perspectives about life. Well, the question is, well, how do all these things square with the Word of God? Years ago, I preached a message out of the book of Esther entitled Mordecai's Theological Balance Between the Sovereignty of God and Man's Responsibility. That's a lovely message, isn't it? Don't write that down. But at that time, I demonstrated that while God is a sovereign God, He has chosen to use man to accomplish His purpose. And the will of man and his actions have a deliberate outcome on the events surrounding him. Well, our thoughts today will pursue a similar line of thinking. It is my objective to confirm the sovereignty of God while emphasizing human responsibility. And I will do so by utilizing a series of texts. The first one will be 1 Kings chapter 13. So I'm going to speak to you a message which I've entitled Prophecy, Providence, and Personal Responsibility. And we'll look at all three of these things this morning. Let's pray. God in heaven, again we come before You thanking You for the privilege of sharing Your Word, and I pray that You would just bless the Word as it goes forth today. May it go unhindered, and may You work in every heart by Your Spirit. We ask for the lost that they might see their need of Jesus Christ and realize that their life is not random, but You're on Your throne and You're in control, and You're the God of the universe, and we pray that You would direct them to You, draw them to You, and we pray that You would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved. And we who are saved, that we might also consider who You are and what You're doing. And Lord, to trust You in all things, and sometimes when life doesn't make sense, let us just still trust You and just meet every need of every heart. We pray for those that are bereaved, that You would comfort them. The funeral this morning, that You'd be with the family, and Lord, just bless there, and I pray that someone might come to know You as a result of these things. And Lord, we pray for those who are having surgery, and the one that just had the bone marrow transplant, and the lady that's going to have the procedure. Lord, we just ask that Your will be done, and be pleased to grant life and health, and Lord, we'll give You the honor and glory for it. Now, we commit this time to You. We love You, And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we want to think about, well, prophecy, providence, and personal responsibility. So the first thing we need to deal with certainly is the matter of prophecy. And that's what we have in our text. Before we read these verses, I want to give you a very brief background of our passage. Now, if you remember the children of Israel, after they came out of Egypt, wandered around for a while, and they came into the land of Canaan, and then they had the time of the judges, and at the end of the judges, they desired to have a king. And so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish. He became king. 40 years later, David ascends the throne. King David, all familiar David. And he becomes king over Israel. He had a son, and of the many sons that he had, his son Solomon reigned upon the throne. Solomon was a king of peace, a very rich man. And just the kingdom really spread under his leadership and God's blessings. But we know that at the end of Solomon's life, that Solomon departed from God and he sinned against God by going after other gods and goddesses. He was led astray by the many wives that he had. And he just ended up worshiping the wrong kind of gods and goddesses. And so God was going to punish him. And what he did is he split the kingdom. And so the kingdom of Israel was split between Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, and Jeroboam, who was one of the servants that ended up really getting most of the nation. And so he had 10 parts of the kingdom. And Rehoboam, he just ended up with the southern portion. Well, when Jeroboam became king, when the kingdom was split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, I trust that you remember how that Jeroboam, he got greatly afraid about the children of Israel and their response, because the fact was they went and worshipped at Jerusalem. And he was afraid that if they all went back to Jerusalem to worship, that they were just going to end up going back to the Rehoboam and reuniting the kingdom, and then he would be executed. He didn't want that. And so what he decided to do is he began to set up his own religious concepts. And so he made 2 golden calves. He put one in Dan and one in Bethel. And he caused the children of Israel to worship these golden calves, which plagued them for many, many years. But he set up false worship, and in order to counteract the Day of Atonement and the feast during the 7th month, he set up his own feast during the 8th month and made it parallel in concept to the children of Israel's feast in the 7th month. But he created it out of his own heart, all to keep Israel from going back to the southern kingdom and reuniting, and he would, that way he would not lose his life. Well, as a result of that, we come to our text, chapter 13, verse 1, verse 2. First of all, notice there's future judgment against their idolatry. Well, they're worshiping golden calves, they're not following God anymore. So it says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." So the prophet comes out and he declares a judgment against the northern kingdom and against the altar at Bethel. As proof of that, he gives a sign, verse 3. "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent," or torn, broken, "and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." Well, old Jeroboam, just setting up his new kingdom and everything, he didn't like this prophet coming out and pronouncing these kind of judgments, so he decides that he's going to oppose what the prophet had to say. And we read that in verse 4. So here's Jeroboam's opposition. "And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him." And so he decides he's going to take the man of God, but when he reaches out his hand, God dries his arm up. And that's it. I mean, he's in bad shape at this point. Well, verse 5 tells us that the sign is fulfilled. "The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord." Well, we want to finish in verse 6 and notice that Jeroboam received mercy. He didn't deserve it, but God is a gracious God. So verse 6, "And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. And so we find this interchange in the action that took place here. Now we're talking about prophecy. That's our beginning point. That's our starting point. Look at the facts of this prophecy that's found in verse 2. Notice, here they are defined. You see that one will be involved with the house of David. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David. That's a fact. Secondly, the specific name, it's easy for me to say, is Josiah. Now that's pretty good. It wasn't some general statement. He's naming names. And so of the house of David, a fellow is going to be named by the name of Josiah. That's a second fact. A third fact is that Josiah's desecration of the altar at Bethel. This one's going to be born. What he's going to do, he's going to offer the priests of the high places and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones will be burnt upon thee. So somewhere down the road, the prophecy is being given that Josiah is going to be born and he's going to desecrate this altar. Now this is a prophetic thought. It says, shall be born. There's the prophecy. That's what God said is going to happen. Now what about providence? Does God have a providence in the affairs and the actions and the events of life? Does God control things? Does God sit on His throne? I believe that He does. Now, how does providence play into this scenario? Well, I want to give you then, because one of the facts was that it was a person from the house of David, right? So, and I debated whether to give you these verse references, but since they have to take these notes, I'll be slow enough for you to at least write down the reference, and we'll see what... I just have a list of them, because what I want to do is I want to give you the lineage of the ruling class from, that came out of King David. I mean, the prophecy deals with this. And so I've just given you some background about David and Solomon. Back in chapter 12, it talks about in verse 1 about Rehoboam. Of course, we know he's the son of Solomon, and he is the king. And of course, that's the battle between Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all this. And that's why Jeroboam is leading the northern kingdom now. Well, what about after Rehoboam? Here's the descendancies according to the Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 14. And verse 31, you just might have to write down quickly. It says, Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess, and Abijam, his son, reigned in his stead. And so we have Rehoboam, Abijam, chapter 15, and in verse 8. Then there is a king by the name of Asa. Well, just notice, Abijam slept with his fathers and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. So you got the idea of what's going on here. I'm not going to read all these verses, but we have Abijam, we have Asa, Jehoshaphat was the next king. Right in line. 1 Kings chapter 15, 24. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 24. Jehoshaphat comes to the throne. His son then, after Jehoshaphat dies, 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 50. 1 Kings 22, verse 50. Jehoram comes to the throne. Also a reference there jumps over to 2 Kings, and that's in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16. You're going to have fun looking at these notes when they're done, brother. But so you have the king Jehoram. After him is Ahaziah. 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 8 verse 25. After him, you know what happens? Queen Athaliah. She takes over. And that's 2 Kings chapter 11 verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 11 verse 1. Well, after Athaliah reigns, we have a fellow by the name of Joash, and it's 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. 2 Kings 12, verse 1. After him was Amaziah, 2 Kings 14, verse 1. 2 Kings 14, verse 1. After him was Azariah, or we know him as Uzziah, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 1. verse 21. After him was Jotham, 2 Kings 15:7. And then Ahaz, 2 Kings 15:38. Now, turn, if you will, to 2 Kings 16. I want to pick up this fellow here. 2 Kings 16. Giving you a list of kings from the time of Rehoboam down to there. And for the benefit of these young people, I've taken time to give you the verse references as well. I was just going to list them. But I want to pick it up into the text because after Ahaz is a very familiar fellow by the name of Hezekiah. And in 2 Kings chapter 16, we read where he became king. Verse 20, 2 Kings 16:20, "And Ahaz slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead." And you'll understand why I began reading here with Hezekiah in just a moment. If you remember anything about him, it should really begin to click for you. Because then go to 2 Kings chapter 20, when Hezekiah finally dies, his son comes to the throne, and his name is Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 21. It says, "Hezekiah slept with his father, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead." Okay. You know, the very next verse, or in chapter 21, the first verse tells us he was only 12 years old when he began to reign. Anybody here 12? How would you like to be king over Israel? So, when he was 12 years old, he began to reign. He's king. He's king. But he's going to die eventually. Actually, he lives a long time. But in 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 18, go turn over there, 21:18. "Amon, his son, reigns in his stead. And Manasseh slept with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead." Well, Amon's going to die eventually. And who do you think will be the next king? 2 Kings chapter 21, look at verse 25. "Now the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his sepulcher in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead." There's the name we've been looking for. We began with some prophecy saying of the line of David, there's going to be a king one day by the name of Josiah. And so that list of kings which I gave you and some of those references and some of which we read, and we came down, we began to read again about Hezekiah, and we looked at Manasseh and Amon and now Josiah. And by the way, when he begins to reign, he's 8 years old. Anybody here 8 years old? 8 years old. Man, king over Israel. And the Scripture tells us in 2 Kings chapter 22, in verse 8 down through verse 20, how that in the 18th year, he found the book of Moses and he repented because he heard the preaching. He responded. We're going to read some of those verses a little bit later on. But as he responded to the preaching of God's Word, 2 Kings chapter 23, this is absolutely essential for you to pick this up. Remember, we started with prophecy. Somewhere down the road, this guy will be born. 2 Kings 23, what will he do? Verse 15. Here is the prophecy fulfilled. 23:15. "Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it to small powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burnt them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words." Prophecy fulfilled. "Then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and pronounced these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophets that came out of Samaria. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. Whom? What do we have? We have the prophecy fulfilled. Here's the facts. The facts is Josiah was of the house of David. We've demonstrated that to you. A second fact is, what was his name? Well, it was Josiah. It was exactly as God said that it would be. What did he do? Well, we read in verse 16 and verse 20 of chapter 16 that, you know what? He desecrated the altar at Bethel, just as God said it would be. So, what do we have? Prophecy fulfilled. Approximately 338 years later. God gave a prophecy. And I wonder down through the years if there was anybody that said, well, this is never going to happen. Man, it's been 200 years. It's been 300 years. 338 years, approximately, because you take the reigns of the kings, add them up and all that. Somewhere in that vicinity, this prophecy was fulfilled. Then you say, why in the world does that have anything to do with providence? Well, I want to mention some providences that you need to consider. And I'm going to give you four just in listing. But there's going to be two that I want you to look at, and we'll come back and readdress it, because we want to concern ourselves with providence. Is God involved with the prophecy being fulfilled? Is there some providence going on here? Well, I believe that there is. Well, if you look through the history of the children of Israel, and I'm just going to mention four of these just very quickly as you think about the providence of God. You remember there was one time when the Ethiopians came up against Asa the king. He was one of them that we mentioned. Came up, and over a million soldiers came up against Judah. God gave them great victory, and they won. You know, if the Ethiopians would have won, what would have happened? There was a very good chance that all the kings of Judah would have been executed. That was typical. But they didn't win. Israel won. Judah won. Secondly, you'll read later by King Jehoshaphat that the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the other Arab nations came up to fight against them. And they began to pray unto God and seek after the Lord. And you know what God did? By His power, He turned their hand against one another. And the Moabites killed the Ammonites. And then they started killing each other off and everything. And by the time Israel showed up at the camp to look over, they're all dead people laying all over the place. They just went in and took everything. They spoiled them. Because God, by His power, well, what would have happened if the Moabites and the Ammonites and those Arab nations would have come in and won? Again, they'd have been destroyed. What would have happened to the leadership of Israel? It'd have been gone. Well, in the days of Hezekiah, remember that guy? Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against Judah. The Bible tells us that when things were looking really bad for the nation of Israel, that God sent an angel who wiped out the entire army. And they woke up the next day and they're all dead men. And sent disease, just killed them all. And not all without exception, because the king still went back home and then he was executed by his own family. But again, man, you had all those wars and they just didn't take kindly to their enemies. And so, you know, if they'd have come in, if they'd have won against Israel, chances are they'd have killed all these people off and the prophecy would have never been fulfilled. Now, let me just submit unto you before we look into these two passages. And by the way, while I say this, why don't you go back to chapter 11. 2 Kings chapter 11. Have you ever stopped to consider God's providence just simply in the idea of the birth of children? I mean, we know that, you know, not all children that are born are going to live. Not all children come to birth. And human life is very strong, very tenacious, but at the same time, it's very tender and very delicate, and it doesn't take much to take a life. All the births of children, the preservation during their life and the health which they had, the descendants which they had. What if any of these kings got up there and didn't have any children? What if they were barren? Well, then there's no more line of David that's being pronounced in the Scripture. Got a problem there. So every time you'll find that, you know what, they always lived, they always stayed healthy, they always had the children, and then those children took their place. I mean, when you really think, human life is so tender, isn't it? But really, stop to think about it for just a second. Was there any chance in the world that Jesus would have been born stillborn?
Nope.
Absolutely none. Was there any chance that He was going to die at an early age falling off a cliff? Absolutely none. Because that's not God's purpose and plan. We're alive today because God's on His throne and grants us life.
Amen.
And we're alive today and we're here today because of the providence of God. I'm not a fatalist. I'm not a hard shell. But I do believe in God's providence. And it's demonstrated here. Now, I asked you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 11. Two very evident things that I want to mention. And then we'll talk about personal responsibility. First of all, in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1 through verse 3, I'll read it. I'll read the second one, then we'll come back to here. So keep your finger in the place. And when Athaliah, remember we mentioned the queen, Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. This is what she did. She arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of the king Joram, sent a sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, him and his nurse, in the bedchamber of Athaliah, from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. And so when that old wicked queen, she killed everybody off so she could be queen. And but she missed one. She didn't realize it because there were so many, but she missed one. And so we find that Joash lived. Well, that's the action of Jehosheba. We'll talk about that in a second. But Athaliah, what did she want to do? She wanted to kill them all. Was God's providence working there? That Joash lived? Now Hezekiah, again this guy, go over to, I'm coming back to 11, but go back to 2 Kings 20. Just want to mention 2 Kings 20. Remember Hezekiah? We're going to read these verse 1 through verse 7. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Wow. What did he do? He turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now that I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. He began to cry unto God and give all these reasons why he ought to live and just woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And he whined before God. And it came to pass, verse 4, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him saying, you know what, God decided to do something here. He said, turn again, verse 5, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayers, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day, thou shalt go up from the house unto the house of the Lord. And I will add, here's the thing, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for David, my servant David's. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it upon the boil, and he recovered. Wow, two marvelous things here. God in His providence spared Joash when Athaliah wanted to kill them all. God in His providence allowed Hezekiah to live another 15 years. What would you do if you had a guarantee you'd live for another 15 years? I mean, you knew it. Absolute guarantee. God said it. What would you do? Well, he didn't respond so great. And then we're going to cover him under the personal responsibility aspect. But don't you find that we have the prophecy speaking about the line of David and this fellow by the name of Josiah and all that, and God's providence makes it so that what God has said will come to pass. I think that's important. What we find is that God preserved David's seed. In 1 Kings 15, let me read it to you. Verse 4 says, Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem and to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. It was just God's purpose. And nobody was going to change that. Well, so we have prophecy. And we have providence. The last thing is personal responsibility. Go back to 2 Kings 11. I want to pick up Jehoshua just for a moment. This is when Athaliah the queen wanted to kill all the seed royal so that she would have no more competition. Here's the action that was taken by Jehoshaphat. Queen's out trying to destroy everybody. In verse 2 it says, "But Jehoshaphat," aren't you glad for Jehoshaphat? "Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram, the sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain." Very simply, what she has done, she was personally responsible. She saw what was going on. She stepped up. She said, "I'm going to take a chance here." And she rescued the king from Athaliah's rage. Stole Joash and hid him. And she protected him. Verse 3 says that she hid him in the house of the Lord for 6 years. Kept it on the quiet, you know, the QT. Nobody knew about it. Shh, nobody knows. And they took care of him and taught him and trained him and raised him for 6 years. 6 years. That's what she did. And then we know by the context, verse 4 and following, that Jehoiada the priest collaborated and they anointed him king and he became king over Israel. We gave you that as we went through the verses that, you know what, Hezekiah had a son, or Joash rather, became king after Athaliah the queen. Now that was her actions. That was her responses. Aren't you glad she made those choices? I know Josiah is. I mean, if you just think about that. We'll go back to 2 Kings 20. Let's look at the responsibility of old Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20. I'll need to hasten along here. I did have a lot of references. I want to make sure I finish. What we find is the selfishness of Hezekiah has a negative outcome. Remember, he didn't want to die, so he's crying out, "God, I don't want to die." And God said, well, verse 6, "I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver you out of the king of Assyria," and so forth. So God blessed him. Now what happened? Down in verse 16 through verse 19 of that same text, his arrogance leads to future judgment. Just look at the text. What happened was the Babylonians heard that he was sick, but he was healed. So they sent an entourage over there to say, "Hey, we've heard you're sick, glad you're better." And he was arrogant, and he showed him everything. Verse 16, "And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the day is come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon, and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Well, that's not a very good future, is it, for the family? But he's really messed up here. Verse 19, this kills me, this his attitude. "Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." Well, that's a good deal. Why is it a good deal? And he said, "Is it not good if it be peace and truth in my days?" That guy was so selfish, he said, "Well, I don't care what happened to my future descendants. I'm just glad it's not happening to me. Let God's word be fulfilled." That's the way Hezekiah was. Man, his selfishness was so much. Now, he lived an extra 15 years. Remember his son that reigned after him? How old was he when he began to reign? Manasseh, by the way, was the most wicked king that Judah ever had. And he began to reign at the age of 12, and he lived for a long time, and he was very corrupt. I think God saved him at the end, to be honest with you. I really believe that. But he began to reign at 12. If Hezekiah had not lived, if he would have died when Isaiah the prophet came and spoke to him, he would not have birthed Manasseh. Obviously, then, we would not see his great-grandson, Josiah. But in God's providence. Even though Hezekiah was corrupt, you know what? You're going to live. You're going to have a son. That son's going to be born during that time. You should have been dead. And yet his grandson, he's the guy that's going to fulfill the prophecy. Isn't that amazing? What about the providence of God? Isn't that something? Well, but is Jehoshaphat responsible for her actions? Yes. Is Hezekiah responsible for his actions? Absolutely. Now, what do we have about Josiah? 2 Kings chapter 22. Look at verse 2. Josiah finally comes on the throne. And I want you to notice the righteous spirit of Josiah. Verse 2 says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside from the right hand or the left." Boy, he was a good guy. Great king. Not all the kings of Israel and Judah were good kings. And, well, he was a good king. Notice what we have. He had a concern for God's house, verse 4 and verse 5. "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have wrought that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Well, all the kings have just let the house of God go in disarray. And Josiah comes on the throne. He says, you know what? I think the house of God ought to be fixed up. And he started spending money on it so that they would fix up the house of the Lord. He had a concern for God's house. Well, you know what happened while they were cleaning up the house and fixing up and repairing? Look at verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. I found the Bible, if I can say it that way. Found the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So he had a concern in God's house, and then because he wanted to fix up God's house, he found a scripture. So he had that scripture. How did he respond to the preaching of the scripture? Verse 11, he responded with humility. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. He was very humbled over that. Well, he was interested. So what he did is he pursued the truth. Verse 13. Go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. And he said, man, this is bad stuff. We need to find out more about that. Let's pursue this. Well, he pursued the knowledge of truth. He responded to what he heard. Verse 19 tells us that he had interceded for the people because God said, I've heard thee, saith the Lord. He prayed. Prayed for his nation, prayed for his people, and God heard him. And then notice in verse 3 of chapter 23, his commitment to follow God. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people stood to the covenant. And so he led the nation to follow after God. That's chapter 23, verse 3. And from verse 4 following, his works demonstrate that kind of faith. And we've already read those verses. That part of that was his actions against Bethel and against all the other places where he destroyed the altars and the groves and burnt the bones upon it and all those kind of things. I'm glad that Josiah was who he was. And that was by the providence of God. But he has certainly a personal responsibility for his own character. So what do I surmise all this? I'm just going to have to enumerate these to you, and then I'll give you a brief conclusion. Regarding prophecy, number one, genuine prophecy comes from God because He alone knows the end from the beginning. The one place genuine prophecy comes from. Number two, genuine prophecy is revealed by God to whomever and whenever. And God can do it if He wants or doesn't have to reveal it, but if He gives prophecy, He reveals it to someone at a particular time. Number three, genuine prophecy will always come to pass. Always. Always. Now, I'll apply that in just a second. Stay with me. Prophecy, providence. Number one, God guides the affairs of men and oversees all activity working by His permissive will or His decreed will. I believe that. And we sing this song, He guides the future as He has the past. It's true. I think God's in control. Number two, God's providence ensures the fulfillment of God's originated prophecy. Nothing's going to change. If God says it's going to come fast, it's going to come to pass. And His providence will guarantee that. Number three, the God of providence must be wholly trusted and His providence accepted. Sometimes we don't understand why things happen. But if God has providentially allowed that to happen, you have to trust Him and you have to accept it. It's just part of life. God's providence. Number four, the providence of God does not eliminate man's responsibility or reduce man's culpability. Man is responsible, man is guilty. Can't sit back and say, oh well, it's not my fault because God and His providence. I had a guy tell me one time he was going to come to church. He used to work with him. He said, I'm going to come to church Sunday. I said, you are? Yeah, I'm coming. I said, okay, I'll see you there. He didn't come, of course. And Monday I saw him at work and I said, hey, I thought you were going to come to church yesterday. And he said, well, I was sitting in my lounge chair. And he said, I just didn't feel like getting up. He says, but after all, if God wanted me to be there, I'd have been there. Well, you know what? The guy's absolutely responsible for his actions. He was lazy. That's all it was to it. And he was blaming God. Well, if God wanted me to be there, I'd have been there. Now, absolutely, in the decrees of God, that would have been true. But you know what? The guy is responsible for not getting up out of that chair and coming and not keeping his word. Now, that's the providence of God. Personal responsibility, number one. Man cannot originate, hinder, or halt prophecy because genuine prophecy is divine. You can't make up prophecy. You can guess at it, but you certainly can't make it because it's divine. It only comes from God. Secondly, man cannot start, stop, or alter God's providence because that too is divine. God's providence is God's providence. You can't start it, stop it, or hinder it. It's the providence of God. Number three, man can only respond properly to the events of life. So if we leave here after the services and we're on the way home and get a blowout, you know what? It doesn't matter. You got to change the tire. You just can't go, oh, God's providence and this is terrible. Well, yeah, it might be terrible. But you still have to change the tire. You still have to respond. And you respond properly. And number four, man is responsible in spite of God's providence. I do believe that too. Man is responsible despite God's providence. Let me say this in closing. If you think about the points that I gave you and the facts that I issued and the summary that I just offered you, I conclude this way. Trust what God has said. He revealed His Word. He's preserved His Word. So believe His Word.
Amen.
You say, well, that prophecy was 400 years ago. Too bad. It's going to happen. Jesus said He was coming again. Yeah, He is too. We don't know when. He's coming again. You know, the Bible says in the last days, they'll say, well, where is the sign of His coming? We've been looking for it for a long time. He's not coming back. Oh, yes, He is. God gave His Word. He prophesied it. You can trust it. Take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Number two, trust God with the affairs of life, both good and bad. You know, whatever it is in life, we don't understand. Even that phone going off right there. That's the providence of God. Trust it. It doesn't matter. You lean upon God, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Number three, ask God for grace and mercy to respond properly and live responsibly. Amen. Do not become a fatalist. Do not go, God's a sovereign God, whatever's going to happen, it's happened. He wants you to respond properly. You have to respond.
Amen.
And you want to do well.
Right.
Then lastly, I would take an offer to you, since you want to be responsible, I want to give you Josiah as an example. Man, he was a good guy, wasn't he? Take his example. Number one, have a concern for God's house. He did. Number two, hear God's word with humility. He did. Number three, pursue the truth. That's what he did, wasn't it? Number four, intercede for God's people in your nation. Find that in the Scriptures. Number five, be committed to following God. Remember, we talked about all those things about Josiah. Number six, let your works demonstrate your faith. Well, that's Josiah in a nutshell, isn't it? And we can learn from him. He was responsible for his actions. You're responsible for yours. I'm responsible for mine. I know there's a God in heaven and I need to appeal to Him and I need His leadership, guidance, and His blessings. I need His grace and mercy every day. But you know what? God is sovereign, but there is human responsibility. So hopefully we've learned something as we talked about prophecy, providence, and personal responsibility, that we might be better servants of Jesus because of it. And let's be found faithful.